Amen. How we doing tonight? Yeah! Awesome. Hey, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Let me tell you a fun fact about myself. I am a terrible, terrible cook. I am not good. I'm also a very lazy cook, right? I am thankful for Brittany because she cooks all of our meals, and they are so good, and they fill me up. But the problem lies when Brittany is gone. When Brittany is gone for a meal, it's survival mode. It is survival mode. And just to tell you how bad of a cook I am, it wasn't till my junior or senior year of high school I learned how to make a pizza. And when I say make a pizza, I simply mean to put it in the oven and take it out, right? So when Brittany is gone, it is survival mode. So what I usually do, there's a couple things that I usually go to. The first one is a granola bar. I go to a granola bar and I eat maybe 1, 2, 4 of them, right, to fill myself up. Or I get a bowl of cereal, or like the extent of work I want to put into making food is making a sandwich. Like getting the bread, getting the turkey, and getting the cheese. Like that's not very hard. That's not many steps. But it's a lot of steps for me. Because with a granola bar, right, you just open it, you eat it, and you throw the wrapper away. There's no dishes when you eat granola bars. But if I'm going to make a meal, right, I'm going to find my ingredients. I'm going to find the thing I want, get the ingredients. I have to get all of the ingredients out. I have to measure them out. I have to put them in the pot, in the pan. I have to make them. I have to put all the ingredients back, and I have to eat. Well, I get to eat, and then I have to do all the dishes, right? That's just way over my head, and I really don't want to take that much time. So I want to be instantly satisfied by eating 4 granola bars. It's so much easier. I'm probably not the only one in here that doesn't want to cook and wants to be as lazy as possible, right? There's some of us in here that align with that. Here's the thing. This idea of instant satisfaction, instant gratification, that's very evident in our culture. Instant satisfaction, instant gratification, right? Because when you're searching something on your iPhone and it loads for about 3 seconds and it still hasn't popped up, we're ready to throw our phones across the room, right? We're very impatient. We want to be instantly satisfied. And Paul is addressing a subject tonight in the Church of Thessalonica that might make some of you squirm in your seats, but something the text brings up, so it's something we're going to talk about. Paul is addressing the idea of sexual immorality in the Church of Thessalonica. In the culture of Thessalonica, this is what's going on, so Paul is addressing it. So tonight, as you have heard, we're going to roll through this. So I have 3 points for you tonight. So if you're taking notes, here's the first point. God calls us to a life of obedience. That God calls us to a life of obedience. Verses 1 and 2 say this. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Right, there's two words in verse 1 that pops out to me are ask and urge. He says that we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus. Right? A lot of us have been asked by our parents to go clean our room, to go make our bed. That happens, right? When they're asking you, they're saying, out of the kindness of your heart, will you go please make your bed? Will you go clean your room, please? Right? It's very kind. It's very nice. And as you twisted middle schoolers, and myself included, we don't want to do that, right? Right? We're like, oh, yeah, Mom, I'll get to that. And then we continue to play video games and continue to scroll on Instagram. Right? After the third or fourth time your mom is asking you, your dad is asking you, it's really no longer an ask. It's an urge. It's a command. Hey, do this, right? Hey, you need to do this. Paul is addressing the church here and says, hey, we ask that you do this, but really, hey, we're urging you to do this. It is in your best interest to follow what we are telling you to do. But the important thing here, it says, in the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of times that maybe we have our brothers or sisters do something for us. We ask that they would do something. We kind of manipulate them to do something for us, right? A lot of guilty faces in the room right now. We ask and we manipulate so our siblings do things for us. Paul is not manipulating anybody here. Paul is not asking them to obey for his selfish reasons. He's asking so that they might know Jesus more. Hey, just do it for Jesus. Like, in Jesus' name, I am asking you to do this. There's no selfish ambition or desires in Paul. His command here is saying, hey, in Jesus' name, will you please walk and obey the Lord and what he's telling us to do? It says in verse 1, receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. How you ought to walk. Now, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, you come to church and you learn a lot. If you went through the Quail Kids, you for sure learned, they equipped you well of knowing your Bible. And we want you to walk and practically walk with that and learn more about Scripture and fall more in love with Jesus and his word, right? You're going to hear a lot of the Bible. You're going to hear a lot about Jesus when Dr. Rummage is on the stage, when I'm on the stage, when Jeff is on the stage, when your Connect group leader is in your room, when you're in your room with your D group leader, right? There's a lot of information that we learn that gets thrown at us every single day, right? In school, sometimes we just let it go one ear in one ear and out the other. But unfortunately, we do the same thing at church. Unfortunately, we do the same thing with the Bible. We learn, yet we don't obey. We don't walk and actually do it. James 1:22 says, do not merely be hearers of the word. Do not merely just hear the word and deceive yourself, but actually do what it says. Do what the Bible is saying, because it's got your best interest in mind, because the best interest is to become more like Jesus, as we will find out later on in a couple verses. But this idea of obedience. And this idea of obedience, we don't really like it as a culture, because we are selfish and we want to do what we want to do, right? We don't want to go clean our room, so we're going to do what we want to do in this moment. But the important thing for us to understand as Christians, as believers, as Jesus being the Lord of our lives, is that when he speaks, when Scripture speaks, we obey. He is the Lord of our life. So what he calls us to do in Scripture, in our relationship with him, we obey it. As simple as it is, that we simply obey what we learn in Scripture. And it says at the end of verse 1, just as you are doing, so he's encouraging, hey, you are doing this, that you would do so more and more. In verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Right? In the previous three chapters of this letter, he said, hey, what we've instructed you, continue to do and walk in obedience in them. Right? If you remember last week what we talked about unity. Right? That there would be no divisions in this middle school ministry. That this would be a unified group with one goal of glorifying Jesus together. Right? That all the things that we've talked about up to this point, he's saying, hey, all these instructions, follow them. Obey them. Jesus called us to live a life of obedience. Second point is this. God's will for us is to be holy. God's will for us is to be holy. In verse 3, God's word says this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. God's will is something that you hear a lot, and you may hear your brothers and sisters, if they're older, struggle with this idea of God's will for their life. Maybe you've heard a college person say that, or someone going into the workforce. Hey, what is God's will for my life? Is it God's will for me to date this girl? Is it God's will for me to go to this college? Is it God's will for me to move to Oklahoma? Right? It was God's will for my life to move to Oklahoma. Those are a lot of situations, a lot of decisions that the Lord leads us in as we walk faithfully with him. But a very important thing to understand about God's will, and when I talk about God's will, it's God's desire for your life. It's what God wants for your life. And he says it plainly and simply here, that God's will, for the will of God, is your sanctification. Your sanctification. That is God's desire for your life. Now, sanctification is a $20 word, this massive Christian word that simply is the process of becoming more like Jesus. God's desire for your life is for you to become more like Jesus. Not to become more like the culture, not to become more like your friends, but become more like Jesus, which is important as we continue on at the end of verse 3, where it says that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, the culture of what Paul is writing to at this point in at the church of Thessalonica is that this culture was very immoral in the sexual realm, right? We talked, if you remember, in January, we went over our biblical sexuality series. When we went over that, we talked about clearly in Scripture that God has a design for our sexuality, right? That we are man and woman, right? That man and woman are to be together in marriage. That within the parameters of marriage, right, God has the gift of sex and all of those things. Some of you are squirming right now. Now, you guys are at an age where you're going through changes. Your body is going through changes, your mind is going through changes, and you have desires. And it's okay. Like, this is a safe place to talk about it. I don't want you to think that those desires are bad. They're not bad. But there's parameters God has designed those desires for. Those parameters are marriage. That is the only parameter those are allowed in. Sexual desire is not a bad thing, but it's supposed to be within the parameters of marriage. And everything that was happening in Thessalonica at this point was not in the parameters of marriage. People were having premarital sex all over the place. I mean, it was just rampant culture where people are doing things where, like, you are not supposed to do that. And Paul is saying, do not be sexually immoral. And it's important for you to understand right now, because it's a very immoral culture that we are in, right? We have access to a lot of things that a lot of people, a lot of adults in this room had no idea was a thing when we were kids, right? You guys have access to smartphones, which has access to the internet, which has access to pornography, has access to apps like Snapchat and Twitter and Instagram, where there's a ton of inappropriate things on there. There, you have Snapchat where chats disappear and pictures disappear, and you have video chats that are private and no one knows about, and you have hidden folders and things and apps that your parents don't even know about that you are living in sin in. Your friends brag about these things. Your friends brag about the things that they do, the things that they see, the things that they do on their phone. That God calls us in this chapter of the Bible that we would be far from that. That we would not be in that culture. In what Marcus Cicero, a philosopher at the time, says about way back in the day is still true to this day. He says this: let not pleasures always be forbidden. Let desire and pleasure triumph sometimes over reason. So if you feel it, act on it. If it feels good, go and do it. That is what our culture is telling us to do. If you feel it, go do it. That's what's happening in this culture. That God says to abstain from sexuality. Do not be a part of it. That God has created parameters for the desires that we have. And middle school, as you're coming into them and you don't know what to do, and maybe your parents haven't talked to you about it, you may be at a loss, but to know this, that those desires are good, but to be within the parameters of marriage. Does that sound good? Great. Verse 4 and 5 says this. Verse 4 says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. It says to abstain from sexual immorality, that you would control your own body in holiness and honor. Right, this idea of holiness is this idea of being set apart. To be set apart from the culture. Remember, God's desire for your life is to become more like Jesus. If you are not setting yourself apart to become more like Jesus, you're becoming more like the culture. You're giving in to what your friends are saying for you to do at school. You're running along with the trends that are sexually immoral, that are immoral, that are talking and gossiping about people, talking bad about one another, looking at things that you shouldn't. When we aren't set apart, when we aren't spending time with Jesus, we're becoming more like the culture. So we have to make that decision each and every single day when we wake up. Are we going to become more like Jesus and spend time with them? Or are we going to spend all of our time in Netflix and all of our time on Instagram and YouTube and with our friends? Because you become more like what you spend your time with. But God calls us to be set apart, that for us to have a witness, we must look different. A.W. Tozer, a famous theologian, says that the true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy. The true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy, right? This culture is saying, if it feels good, hey, you do you, right? You take care of yourself. It feels good. You should go do it. You should make yourself, you should do whatever makes you happy, right? A.W. Tozer says, no, the Christian ideal is not to be happy, because that happiness that the culture sells you, it does not last. It does not ultimately satisfy. It's instant satisfaction. But that doesn't last. And there's guilt after that quote-unquote satisfaction, where you feel like you don't measure up now because you just gave in to that sin. That is what culture is selling you in their idea of happiness. But A.W. Tozer says that the Christian ideal is to be holy. And when you are holy, right, you are set apart. And how are you set apart? Are you set apart by your own works? No. You are set apart because you simply spend time with Jesus. And the more you spend time with Jesus, the more you look like Jesus. And the more you look like Jesus, the more you're going to want to continue to spend time with Jesus. Because in Jesus, in the relationship with Jesus, that is the true joy of life. Because that will eternally satisfy. It's not temporary. His death and resurrection and his love for you is eternal. Verse 7 says, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. He's not called you to look like the rest of the culture, to look like the rest of the kids in your school, on your teams, but to be holy, to be set apart. And again, that comes from spending time with Jesus and walking and obeying what he has called you to do. My third and final point is this. That you put yourself in a very dangerous spot when you disregard the Lord's commands. You put yourself in a very dangerous spot when you disregard the Lord's commands. Verse 8 says, therefore, whoever disregards this, whoever disregards what I'm teaching you right now, disregards not man. It's not disregarding man. When you are not obeying Scripture, you're not disregarding, you're not disobeying man. You are simply disobeying God. When you know what God's word says and you disobey it, you are disregarding. You are sinning straight to the Lord's face. It's like looking at the Lord's face, spitting on him, and walking away and doing what you want to do. That's what happens when we learn things in Scripture and we blatantly disregard them. Dr. Romans talked about this on Sunday. It's very dangerous. It's a very dangerous spot when you are in a place where you are disobeying what God has called you to do. And simply from these eight verses, God has called you to be sanctified, to become more like Jesus and not like the culture. And in this context of what he's talking about right now, in the culture is very sexually immoral. And I'm not naive to think that you guys don't involve yourself with this or aren't interacting with this or coming face to face with this sin desire. Like, I know it's real. In middle school, right, you guys feel like, oh, well, I'm young. I'm only 11. I'm only 12. Like, the average age a student starts looking at pornography is younger and younger and younger at 10 or 11 years old. We need to know what God's word says, and we need to obey it. Because when we spend more time with the Lord, we begin to look more like his son. And that is God's desire for your life. God's desire is for you to look more like Jesus. And some of you here tonight don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus, that you are continuing to do whatever the culture says for you to do. And you feel like you're not worthy, and you feel guilty, and you feel shame. That's what sin gets you. But the beautiful thing is that we have a Savior that loves us so much that despite our disobedience, that despite our sin, he went to the cross to die for us so that we would become close to him. That we were separated, that through his life, death, and resurrection, that we were brought near to the Lord. That we can be saved from our sin because of what Jesus has done. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it convicted us tonight. God, I pray that it convicted, but it also encouraged us, Lord. That this is not just a time of the week where we just come and we learn and we walk away and it goes in one ear and out the other. But God, this is a place that we would dig in, that we would learn what your word says, but that we would actually be faithful and obedient to what you're calling us to do. God, I pray for these students as they interact with their schools and their teams in this immoral culture, that God is just feeding them lies of satisfying themselves and doing whatever makes them happy. God, I pray that they would be able to sift through that, they would be able to filter through the lies of culture. And Lord, that they would be holy. Lord, that they would be set apart because of the time they spend with you. And other people in the culture would see the light that they are shining and want to know why. God, I pray for opportunities for these students in this room to have a gospel conversation and people see Jesus in them. And for those who don't know you tonight, Lord, for those who do not have a relationship with you, that have never even heard the idea of you, God, I pray tonight that they would come to know you, that you would be their Lord and Savior. And God, I pray for conversations in their small groups afterwards. God, thank you for the conviction and thank you for the encouragement. Amen.